we'd like to take a moment to thank the choir for the beautiful special music. Very, very enjoyable. Nice to have everyone here to be able to do that. Great message and well done. Thanks to all of you. I want to begin with a question today, brethren, and it's this. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Let me give you a few examples of common fears, medical terminology, the phobias that people have. This comes from fearof.net, and they say these are the top 10 fears that people have. The number one fear is arachnophobia, fear of spiders. I won't ask necessarily for a show of hands, but think about how much you enjoy spiders. Maybe that's one of your fears as well. I see some shaking their heads very quickly. How about ophidiophobia? That's the fear of snakes. Probably the same people that are afraid of spiders are also afraid of snakes. How about acrophobia, fear of heights? I didn't think I was fearful of heights until I went to the Grand Canyon and walked out on that glass floor 2,000 feet above the floor and realized this is insane. How about agoraphobia, fear of open spaces or crowded spaces, feeling crowded in, or fear of being all alone in the open? How about cynophobia, number five? That's fear of dogs. We know a sweet little girl in another church area that has that fear, just afraid of dogs. Something may have happened when she was a very little child that instilled that fear, and she's been struggling with it ever since, doing much better. How about fear of thunderstorms, astrophobia? Is that one of yours? Number seven, claustrophobia, fear of small places. Confined. That's baby phobia, fear of small faces. Fear of small places, spaces. We have a friend who's claustrophobic, and it is almost impossible for her to get into an elevator. Because when that door closes, it's like I'm being closed into this tiny space. This is a more common one, it seems, these days, misophobia, which is fear of germs and dirt, an overriding fear. How about aerophobia, fear of flying? Trypophobia, which is fear of holes, falling into a hole. And then, of course, it's not in the top 10, but number 13, according to their list at least, is glossophobia, fear of public speaking. It's one of the great fears as well, one of the social phobias. Now, there have been a few that have moved much higher on the list in recent years, the last 3 years, actually. One is trypanophobia, which is the fear of injections. An interesting thought, isn't it? And then, of course, one that's very recent on the list is, you can guess it, chronophobia, which is fear of the coronavirus, of getting COVID-19. You can understand that. And yet, you look at these fears and we ask ourselves, are these reasonable fears? Are they reasonable? How about arachnophobia, a fear of spiders? Did you know that toxic spider bites do happen, but they account for 0.5%. In other words, 0.5% of all bite and sting injuries that are treated in emergency departments are from spiders. 0.5%. Bee stings are much more common to be treated in emergency rooms for that. How about the fear of snakes? Ophidiophobia. According to the University of Florida, the chances of dying from a venomous snake bite in the United States are nearly zero. Zero. Why? Because we have available high-quality medical care in the U.S. Fewer than 1 in 37,500 people are bitten by venomous snakes in the U.S. each year. And so now you're counting. Do I know 37,000 other people? Could it be me? No, that's about 7 or 8,000 bites per year out of 350 million residents of the United States. Only 1 in 50 million people will die from a snake bite. That's 5 or 6 people per year out of 350 million. So again, we ask, is that a reasonable fear? Did you know that you're 9 times more likely to die from being struck by lightning, which was fear number 6, by the way, than you are from dying from a venomous snake bite? How about this one? Do you have a fear of long words? Whoever invented this descriptor had to have a sense of just meanness, because the fear of long words is a 36-letter word. Hippopotomonstrosesquipedaliophobia. 36 letters to describe being fearful of long words. That's just mean. But let's look at our teens and young adults for a moment. Stageoflife.com says 75.5% of teens are afraid that they'll do poorly in their academics, that they'll fail, that they'll not get good grades. 66% of teens are apparently afraid of the future, afraid of life after graduation. Many seniors come to the point of, wow, I've got to have a life after this. I'm going to be responsible for myself. That can be pretty frightening. 51% of teens are afraid of talking to their parents about personal problems. And that number climbs to 54% who are afraid to talk to teachers or others about their personal problems. They feel very alone in that. Teens were questioned recently, at this moment, what is your greatest fear? It could be something little, it could be something big, but what is worrying you or stressing you the most right now? Number one, my greatest fear, one young lady said, is letting people in. Afraid to let people know who I really am. I come off, she said, as heartless, so that way people don't get too close. I fear being rejected by those I look to for guidance. Another one said this, my greatest fear is life after college, or if I will even get into college. Another one said, my greatest fear is loneliness. Another one said, my greatest fear, what situation will I be in tomorrow, as every day is a new test? Another one said, I fear the people I love not loving me back. And the list goes on and on and on. Millennials were asked, what's your greatest fear? One said, I worry I'll never afford my own home or always have to share an apartment. Another one said, I worry my degree was a waste of time. Another millennial said this, my greatest fear, I'm fearful I'm not as clever or as special as I thought I was. Just one of the group. Another one logically said, I fear moving back in with my parents. That would be fearful. I fear my student loan debt. And it goes on from there. We won't take the time to talk about more. But the purpose of this sermon is to help us live a life of calm and confidence, not a life of fear. So we'll make a simple statement. Do not live a life of fear. God does not intend you to live in fear. So when we ask, well, what are we afraid of? It might not be those things on the top 10 list at fear.com or fearof.net. But what are we afraid of? Are we afraid of war? It's big in the news right now. we may be standing on the edge of World War III. That certainly could be a possibility. I don't think so, but it's possible. Who would have guessed the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand would have led to World War a generation ago, almost two generations ago now? Who would have guessed? So are we afraid of war? Are we afraid of crime? Are we afraid of bullies? Are we afraid of sickness? Are we afraid of the unknown? Are we afraid of not knowing what to do if some of the things we see on the news were to take place here? Are we afraid of being unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Are we afraid of failure? Now, we're not asking for answers to any of those questions, but it is important to note common things that we may very much be afraid of. I'm afraid that I'm not a very good parent, that I don't know how to raise my kids. I don't know what to do for them. Why are we so afraid? Well, before we get into the scripture, it might be helpful to identify some of the reasons that we are often afraid. Society conditions us to be afraid. The world around us is constantly dealing in fear. We all know the scripture, perfect love casts out fear. So what are we afraid of? Why are we afraid? Well, there's a few things that I'd like to draw attention to before we get into the scripture. The first is, we're afraid because of sensationalism. What do we mean by that? Sensationalism. The news media, your internet feed, is designed to focus on the sensational. You rarely will find stories that are not sensationalized in one way or another. Let me give you a few examples. If you were to tune in to Lester Holt and the nightly news in the last few days, you would hear something like this. Three, whatever it might be, we'll say it's 70 million people are under the threat of this winter storm. And then he turns to his weatherman compatriot and says, fill us in. 70 million people are under the threat of this winter storm. Well, what does that mean? That means it's going to snow. That means you might get a little ice. Might mean that you have a little tougher time driving to work in the morning. But it sounds so much worse when you say 70 million people are under the threat of this winter storm. It's sensationalized. What does it do? It causes tension. It causes fear. So we've teased 350 million Americans, that's all of us, are under the threat of winter this year. It's winter. These things are going to happen. Sometimes power lines will go down because of ice, and we may have to deal with that. So is that something to be afraid of? Is that something to generate fear? Sensationalism generates incredible fear. I jotted down one from some time ago because it was just such an excellent example. There was a hurricane coming in from the Atlantic called Hurricane Florence about the time of the feast in 2018. And here's how it was publicized. Hurricane Florence could be the worst storm to ever hit north of Florida. To ever, in all time. The worst storm ever. The subtitle was this: since records began, only 10 major hurricanes have made landfall around the Carolinas. This one has the potential to blow them all out of the water. So this is 5 days in advance of the storm coming to the area. The worst. So what does that do in people? It generates fear. We're afraid. Hurricane Florence warning. Is Florence going to be the worst hurricane ever? exclusive, life-threatening Hurricane Florence is bearing down on the east coast of America with urgent warnings issued for residents. Is Florence going to be the worst hurricane ever? And of course, it's worst in all caps and ever in all caps. What does it do? It generates fear. Generates fear in people. A meteorologist predicts that Hurricane Florence. Do any of you remember Hurricane Florence? Surprise, surprise. Why not? It was none of these things. But you were sure made to fear it. Hurricane Florence, taking aim at the southeast coast, will likely be one of the worst storms in U.S. history. This meteorologist continues to emphasize that it remains on track to be a Category 4 or 5 storm, becoming the strongest hurricane ever to make landfall north of South Carolina. What was the reality? Despite making landfall as a weakened Category 1 hurricane, see, they can't just say, we were absolutely wrong. We really blew this one. No, the fear still has. Despite making landfall as a weakened, in other words, barely made it to Category 1, which is still a bad storm, by the way. But despite making landfall as a weakened Category 1 hurricane, Florence still had enough wind speed to uproot trees and cause widespread power outages throughout the Carolinas. And yet, we were afraid. Afraid. The media generates sensationalism in order to make you afraid. It is intentional. And we need to recognize that. It's done intentionally. Because if you're afraid, what will you do? You will keep that dial tuned there. And that advertising revenue will continue to pour in to the station. Now you say, well, it can't be that simple. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Headlines are written intentionally to make you afraid. It's intentional. There's a marketing website. My son-in-law, by the way, is a professor of marketing at the University of Akron. And I asked him to confirm these things, and he did. 16 fear and mistake headlines your readers can't resist. Marketers are taught these things. Here's how you write a headline so that people will read it. And what does it generate? Tension, fear, upset. Here's one. How safe is your, and then in parentheses, something valuable, from, in parentheses, this threat? Have you heard headlines like that? How safe is your website from hackers? Wow, I better read that. There's a lot of hacking going on today. I'm afraid it's not very good. How safe is your home, that's something valuable, from threat flooding? Ooh, you know, I'd never even considered that. There were flood warnings recently here. Maybe I should look into that. How safe are your stocks from the falling euro? How safe are these 10 college campuses from bad neighbors? See, they're deliberately written in a fearful manner so that you will read. They will hook us. And here's another kind of headline. The number, in parentheses, warning sign that something bad is going to happen. Here's an example. 10 warning signs that a layoff is coming. Ooh. That makes me afraid. There's a layoff. 7 warning signs that you are at risk for a heart attack. Whoa, I better read that. Because, you know, my father had a heart attack. My grandfather died of a heart attack. I better read that and be afraid of that. 5 warning signs you may have cancer. Of course, on the internet, these are always, you can't stop them. There they are. On your email. You know, your email's in the middle, but they've got these two edges that they run these advertisements. And they'll show someone scratching their back. And the headline will say something like, 7 signs you didn't know could mean that you have and whatever it is. No, no, it's a guy scratching his back. But, you know, I scratch my back, so maybe I've got that. And it generates fear. Here's a third type, warning, something bad. The word warning, often, now again, when you're aware of these things, you'll start to see them over and over and over again. Warning, your identity has been exposed. I better find out whether that's true or not. Warning, don't buy that TV. You got to buy my TV. Warning, this stock is going lower. Warning, these five health foods can make you fat. Well, I better read that. I don't want to be like others. Number four, little known risks factors that you could or that could something bad, your something valuable. 12 little known factors that could explode your grocery bill. And it goes on and on and on. The shocking truth about, can we really trust? These are all taught to marketers to make you afraid. Can we really trust? The one that kills me, turn on the nightly news, you want to get the weather? From the news team you can trust. Well, see, you can't trust those other news teams. No siree, Bob. They're probably going to lie to you, but no, we are the ones you can trust. Well, what do you mean? Does that mean I can't trust others? Well, I mean, it generates fear. How many things people won't tell you? 10 things your best friend won't tell you. 5 things senior executive won't tell you about your company. 7 things your dentist won't tell you about your teeth. Does that make any sense at all? Why wouldn't my dentist tell me about my teeth? It's his job. It's her job to fix my teeth. Of course they're going to tell me what's wrong with my teeth because it's going to make them a lot more money, right? Doesn't make any sense at all. But it generates fear. And you are exposed to this every single day. Fear generating headlines. A news company does not want to scare you so that you will not watch the news and be informed. They want to scare you so you will watch their news and be informed. Now, what is fascinating is that droves of young adults are not watching or reading any news at all, in part because of this fright. Look, I got enough to deal with at my job every day. I don't need to know what's going on in the Ukraine. I don't need to know what's going on in Russia. I don't need to know what's going on in South America. I don't need to know what's going on in Kentucky. I live in Ohio. That's all I care about. I got my job. I got my car. I got my stuff. I got enough to worry about. So people are just in droves, not even watching any news at all. How about this one? Shockwaves from World War II bombing raids reached the edge of space and weakened Earth's upper atmosphere. See, now you're afraid of things you can't even imagine. How could World War II bombing 70 years ago possibly affect the Earth's atmosphere and make it weak now? Well, no wonder. No wonder I got sunburned last summer. Those World War II bombs that just destroyed the Earth's atmosphere. I got to be afraid of that now? I call it, brethren, the curse of the 24-hour-a-day news cycle. It's 24 hours a day. And because we have stations now that have to fill 24 hours a day, it's not just the old days where what would happen. Remember the old days? Get to about midnight, and the station would actually turn off. It would go off the air. And we used to watch the Star Spangled Banner being played at midnight, and we kind of feel proud. And maybe some of you, see, I worked the night shift for a while on the switchboard. It was a terrible job. Made it to about 3 o'clock, and then I could not stay awake. But at midnight, all the stations would go off the air. And they'd have that cool closing of the jets flying over America, and they'd have that poem, the surly bond. Yeah, never mind. Point is, now you've got to fill not just CNN, not just Fox News. You've got plethora of news stations that have to say something 24 hours a day. So it's not enough to hear something about something bad. You will hear about it how many times? You ever watch? I said the other night, watch the 6 o'clock news on the local area. Then you hear the same thing repeated again in the national news at 6:30. And then you hear the same thing repeated again at 7 o'clock on the local news again. It's designed to make you afraid. We cannot live in fear. The 24-hour-a-day news cycle makes things that are extremely rare seem like they are very common. Bad experiences are heightened and told over and over and over again, to the point that we think it's the way things really are. Fear is all around us. It seems to be constantly encouraged. Some of us remember being told as kids, if you swallow that piece of gum, it's going to stay in your stomach for 7 years. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, we've all heard it. It's an absolute lie. There's no truth to it whatsoever. But we were told that. We were afraid. Oh no, I swallowed that gum. Now what's going to happen? You just think, if I swallowed 10 pieces of gum, there'd be no room in my stomach for anything else. Then I might lose weight. We're taught to be afraid. Stop being afraid. One of the outstanding things Jesus Christ told us is this: fear not, little flock. We're commanded not to live in fear. Now we're advised, maybe that's a better way of put it, but we don't have to live in fear. Don't have to. One of the effects of the millennial rule of Christ will be the eradication of fear. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4. We'll start in a rather obscure part of the scripture, the minor prophets, and move to more common areas after that. But during times of trouble, it's important that we remind ourselves that there is a kingdom coming in which fear will not exist as it does today. You don't have to live in fear even now. Micah 4 in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. That's not yet, but it's on the way. Many nations shall come and say, come, let's go up to the house, or go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth law. The law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, which humans don't have the ability to do today. They'll beat their swords into plowshares rather than attack, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone, verse 4, shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And here's the key verse, portion of this verse. And no one shall make them afraid. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. There will be peace. The New Living Translation says this in verse 4. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. There'll be nothing to fear. The New English Translation, each will sit under his own grapevine or under his own fig tree without any fear. So how can we live a life free from fear today? I mean, there are legitimate fears. If we're driving on the highway and a truck is coming toward us, it's okay to be afraid in those temporary circumstances. But to live under a constant pall of fear, waiting in anticipation and anxiety for the next shoe to fall, as the saying goes, for the shoe to drop, to worry about what's happening next, is not the way God desires that we live. Why will people during this time that we just read about, why will they be without fear? Why? How can it be a time without fear? More importantly for us now, what can we take from this verse to use in our lives today? How can you, as a teen or a young adult or an adult or a grandparent, how can you greatly reduce, maybe even eradicate fear from your life? Well, there are several steps. They should be obvious, but during time of war and rumors of war that certainly are going to be increasing, it's important that we reestablish some of the basics. To live without fear, number one, make Jesus Christ your ruler. Make Jesus Christ your ruler. Well, what does that mean? Turn, if you would, to Matthew 17. Christ often seemed to say something along the lines, sometimes very specifically, "You call me Lord." I try to go over this in the Gospels. That there's all kinds of people out there that call Jesus Lord, and they are absolutely lying. They don't know it, but they're absolutely lying. Because he's no more a Lord to them than their next door neighbor is. In other words, if he is Lord, that means he's master, I'm servant, that means he tells me what to do, and I do it. Because he is the Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Is he your ruler? Matthew 17 and verse 1, the transfiguration account here. 6 days, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he says this, "Hear him. Listen to him. Make sure you know what Christ expects, and then we do it to the best of our ability." Hear him. When the disciples heard it, this bright light, this loud sound, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." Don't be afraid of what you'd seen and heard here. But by extension, don't live a life of fear. Now, what's fascinating, of course, if we follow the apostles' life, very shortly after Christ's death and resurrection, what does Peter do? He points his finger at those same people that murdered Christ and accuse them of murder in a bold, as we heard earlier, a bold gesture. He was not afraid, even though his life may have been on the line. So listen to Christ. Make sure we know what he expects of us. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 in verse 10. Extremely encouraging verse here. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. Don't be afraid. It's as if, as Peter and John and James have collapsed onto the ground because of the awesome sight and sound that they were experiencing, Christ puts his hand, in essence, on our shoulder here, like he did to those men. Verse 10, fear not. Why? Why don't we have to be afraid? Why don't we have to be afraid of what's going on in our nation? Why don't we have to be afraid of the collapse that we so clearly see coming in the future? Why don't we have to be afraid? Fear not, here's why, for I am with you. Does that mean bad things are not going to happen? Does that mean our livelihood might not be threatened or taken away? It means none of those things. It says, don't worry, because you've got me. You may not have a job when times get rough, but you'll have me. Better than any job could be. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We don't have to be afraid. If Christ is our ruler, if he is our Lord, don't have to be afraid. Turn to Zephaniah. I did mention we'd not be in such obscure scriptures. Sorry, we're going back there. Zephaniah. In chapter 3, and we'll read verses 14 to 17. Zephaniah 3. If you're having trouble finding Zephaniah, good luck. Zephaniah 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This would have been pronounced during a very difficult time. Destruction had already happened. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So if we want to reduce and eliminate fear from our lives, we must be sure that Jesus Christ really is our Lord. He is our ruler, that we submit to him and allow him to lead and guide our lives. There is great comfort in knowing that God is in charge of directing our lives. My wife and I have had the opportunity to travel internationally on occasion, and there is great comfort in having a guide. The year we went to West Africa and into Nigeria, it was really wonderful to have a guide who'd been there before. It's just very comforting, much less fear. We have a guide who is our Lord and Master. Notice Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verse 19. The great commission given to the church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And then he closes with this. The last thing, apparently, at least that Matthew felt was important for us to be reminded of. And lo, in other words, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So be it. We don't have to be afraid because Christ is with us. If he is our Lord, if he is our master, if he is our ruler, if we are willing to do what he says, he will always be with us, no matter the circumstances that we face. Turn to Hebrews 13. Paul here quotes Psalm 118. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why can we be content with less than we want? With less than others have? How can we be content? For he himself has said, we've got something better. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. No matter how dire a situation looks or seems or appears, God has it in hand. He is in control. He will care for us. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, verse 6, we may boldly say, as David did, the Lord is my helper. Well, who? The Lord, the creator, the master of the universe. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. He goes on to say, what can man do to me? The sense is, what does it matter what men might do to us? Relax. You do not have to live in fear. God and Christ love you and will take care of you. Number two, second thing, to eliminate fear, make God's law your way. Make God's law your way. In other words, if Christ is our Lord, he has rules. And those rules are something we're responsible for. Turn to Isaiah 54 in verse 14. Isaiah 54 in verse 14. Isaiah 54 verse 14. In righteousness you shall be established. Let's look at that for a moment. In righteousness. The Psalms says, all thy commandments are righteousness. So in righteousness, in other words, if we're doing, if we're living by God's law, we are walking in the way of righteousness. And God says he will establish us. We don't have to be afraid. We know we're doing what we're supposed to. You, he says, shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. Does that mean there'll never be a challenge, there'll never be a problem, never be a difficulty? No. But if God's law is our way, he will establish us. Turn over a few pages back, Psalm or Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, in verses 7 and 8. Isaiah is inspired to write, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Are we not to be writing God's law on our hearts by diligently living that way? So he says, listen, if you've got God's law written on your heart, listen to me. Do not fear the reproach of men. See, there'll be a time when we will be reproached because we tell the truth. Because we'll tell this nation the sins that it is participating in are reaping the consequences that are coming. And that's not going to be a very popular message. Not at all. But he says, don't be afraid. Don't fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. They'll get theirs at the perfect time. God will see to it. But, he says, my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Don't have to be afraid if we're living by God's law. Nothing to be afraid of. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Excellent encouragement here to remember that God is on our side. And more importantly, we're on God's side. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Physical example. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, we might say today a couple cents, very inexpensive. In other words, they're not worth very much on the open market. I've often wondered if sparrows is a reasonable translation, because who's going around selling sparrows? Had to be some other kind of bird. I'm guessing it was chickens, but that's just my guess. Who's going to eat sparrows? I don't think too many people. It must have been some other kind of bird. But the point is, they were they didn't have much value at all. You could buy them very inexpensively. But he says, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. They're important to him. Verse 30 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, does God count hairs? That's probably not what's intended. What he is saying is that I know you inside and out. I know every detail about you. I know everything about you from the top to the bottom. So then he says, verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If God cares for the sparrows, how much more will he care for you who has been made in his image and has made his law your way of life, writing his law on your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, God will take care of us. You don't have to be afraid. When David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That describes you. You love God's law. God will care for you. Great peace have those who love God's law, and nothing causes them to stumble. From Psalm 119, verse 165, one of our memory verses. So if we'd like to reduce and eliminate fear from our lives, make sure that God's law is our way. We let God define right and wrong, and we strive to pursue that right with all of our heart at all times. A third simple step, and that will be it for today. You want to eliminate fear? Build a foundation of faith. Build a foundation of faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Trust. Look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In verse 35, Mark 4 and verse 35, the disciples got a tremendous lesson in how to eliminate fear, because they were in a life-threatening situation. Mark 4 in verse 35. Now when they, that's Christ and the disciples, when they left the multitude, they took him, meaning Jesus, along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. But a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. In other words, we had a tempest, a hurricane on the Sea of Galilee. And these small storms, very intense small storms, are known to come up every so often. That's the kind that they were in, and they were sinking. And for these experienced professional fishermen to be afraid meant that this was a serious storm, maybe the worst they'd ever been in. But verse 38 says, he, Christ, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now, just a quick question. How many know what part of the boat is the stern? Okay, three of us. Four. The stern is the angry part of the boat, right? Stern. He was in the front or the back or one of the sides of the boat. Point is, he was asleep on a pillow. They're fearing for their lives. And he was so calm, he was asleep. on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Sadly, they threw an accusation along with, "Don't you care? How can you sleep through this?" When we are afraid, sometimes we throw accusations at God. "Don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that my child is not well? Don't you care that I have no money to buy groceries? Don't you care?" They were missing the point. It had nothing to do with his caring or not caring. He always cared, but he wasn't afraid. "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You've been in those situations where horrid storms pass through, and when they're gone, there's that absolute silence and quiet and calm. That's what happened there. He simply commanded it to stop, and it did. So whatever torrent we're in the middle of or will go into in the future, it's important to keep this example in mind. God has complete control over the environment. Yes, he does care for it, and he can still the waters and the wind at any moment. So verse 40. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful?" Why? "How is it that you have no faith?" After all they'd seen, even up to this point, "Why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me?" That's what he's saying. Why don't you have any faith? Why don't you trust me? That's what it comes down to, does it not? Actually trusting that God will do what is best for us at the perfect time. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you have any faith? So we understand that to eliminate fear, we truly have to trust God. We have to trust that God has our best interest at heart, that he will intervene and stop the water and the waves and the wind at the perfect time. We don't have to be afraid. Fear and faith are definitely interconnected. And as faith increases, fear decreases. Verse 41 says, they feared exceedingly. Now they're kind of afraid of him. And said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We don't have to be afraid if we trust that God will certainly take care of us. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Cover three other scriptures. Exodus chapter 14. In verses 10 and onward. You remember the circumstance. Israel had been freed from Egypt. And they're on their way out. They get down to a point of camping on the seaside, and the only way forward is through the water. Pharaoh comes from behind and is threatening to slaughter them all. And those that he doesn't slaughter, he's going to take back into captivity. Verse 9 says, the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them, camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. Would Christ have told them the same thing that he spoke to the men in the boat? "Why are you so afraid?" After all the miracles that had been done to free them from Egypt, they're still afraid. Why? Because they had no faith. They did not believe that God would look out for them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, well, they cry out to God, but it was one of those phony kind of things, like we often see on the news today, let's be praying for these poor people. When I see a newscaster say that, it just makes me mad. Because I'll guarantee they're not going home that night, getting on their knees, and beseeching their Father in heaven for those people that they just talked about. I guarantee it. I hope it's, maybe I'm just being cynical. But when the president says, let's all be praying for these people, is that sincere? Is that real? You see, these people cried out to God, but did they trust God? Did they believe God? No, verse 11. Then they said to Moses, look, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you this? Is not this the word we told you in Egypt? Saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. In other words, I do not trust God at all. You brought us out here to die. What a sad situation. What a sad case that they did not trust God at all. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Moses trusted God. Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of here. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Have faith. Trust God. The Eternal will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. If he was from the south part of Egypt, he would have said, you're going to shut your mouth. You're going to be amazed. Trust. And the Eternal said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Get out there and go. We won't take time to read more. Go forward. You have to trust. So that's what they did. They went forward, and you know the rest of the story. Fear and faith are interconnected. The more faith that we have, the less likely we are to fear. Let's look at two other scriptures. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Build this foundation of faith. Review the times God has stepped in and cared for us. Watch how he will be faithful to his word. Luke chapter 12, in verse 29. Luke 12 and verse 29. He's just got done encouraging the disciples to have faith, not to worry. Not to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to take care of these daily needs. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. It was always something that struck me, living in northern climates, where I grew up. But the first time I heard this verse, or at least the first time that I remember it, probably had been read before, but the first time I remember it, I remember being in the wintertime. And thinking about this as a teenager, thinking, what do the birds eat in the winter? You know, I looked out my window, and there's 3 feet of snow out there in central Wisconsin, and it's cold as blazes. If I went outside, I would die. But all these birds are alive, and they're flying around. What do they eat? How do they get any food 3 feet of snow on the ground? And you know, to this day, I don't know what the answer to that is. But God says he takes care of them. So what am I worried about? The birds can find food under 3 feet of snow or bugs somewhere to keep them alive all winter. What am I worried about? Verse 29, do not seek. Don't worry about it. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Isn't that the point? There's war brewing. we're told not to have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. That's their focus. That's their goal. Getting the stuff of life. It's not real life at all. Your Father knows that you need these things. So if God can find a bug for a sparrow when there's 3 feet of snow on the ground, can he take care of us, made in his image, those who have his spirit, who are striving to live his way of life? Of course. Verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Be a generous person. Don't be a selfish person. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Trust that God will take care of you. So if we are to live without fear, we must come to reverence God and implicitly trust him. He is out for our good in every way. Turn finally to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. We'll read the first three verses. Psalm 26 in verse 1. Vindicate me, O Eternal. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've done what's right. Please let that be known. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me or test me. Try my mind and my heart. Look me over very carefully. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in faith. I hope we all could say these same things at some point in our lives that David said here. I have walked in your truth. I have walked in faith. So what is the antidote to living a life of fear? It is faith. It is faith. The truth that God is working in you and with you, that he is merciful and loving. The understanding that your life has a purpose, that God is grooming you for a very important role. He will not ever leave or forsake us, takes away fear. So, brethren, as we go forward, let us forsake fear and live a life of faith today.